And so one of my favorite Disney songs actually comes from the movie Mulan. Like, I'm not just saying that because I happen to be Asian. It just happens to be a very good song. But the song I'll Make a Man Out of You, again, just happens to be very catchy. And if you're on that side of things where you're the unfortunate soul that doesn't know the song, hasn't heard of it, anything like that, then I'm not going to sing it for you. But I'm just going to give you a little bit of a little background as to like what's happening. But it's basically a training montage. And it's watching Mulan, again, who's a female fighting in a male army. And it's watching these men, essentially, how they become not just regular men, but how they become soldiers. Right, and as the song is titled, it takes these men and it shows them and it tells them, like, this is what it means to be a man. Right, it goes through several characteristics in the course, and the course kind of goes, you must be swift as the coursing river, with all the force of a great typhoon, and mysterious as the dark side of the moon. So the person training them, this Captain Li Shang, these men, according to him, are supposed to be swift, forceful, and mysterious. And it's not that odd looking at these characteristics, because this is the qualities they're looking for in a man of war. But what about our culture? Like, if we were to write a song, and I don't know, maybe the song actually already exists, and I don't know about it, but what if we were to write a song today that says, like, this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to make a man today. Like, what would those characteristics be? What would be this song? And again, I'm not good with writing songs. I don't know if this song already exists. But I can tell you, based on the news stories that I read, based on the Instagram things that I see, based on the TikToks that kind of get illustrated and kind of brought to the forefront, I feel like three big things kind of come forward as to what our society deems to be characteristics of a man. I think the first one that determines how good you are at being a man is how good you are at playing sports. And any of them, right? Anything of any professional sport makes you automatically, you're just a man. The second one I think you can kind of see is how much money you make, right? That if you're a man, you're supposed to make at least a certain amount of money. If you don't, then you're still working your way up to that manliness. And then the last one is just how good are you at making beds? And I'm saying it that way to be PG, if you catch my drift, right? This is what I think our society, those three things, I think are what society deems to be worthy of men. How well are you at sports? How much money do you make? And how well do you make your bed? But what I want to look at this morning, and what we've been diving through in this whole series, is what does it mean to be of God? Right? For every man, every woman, and every child, what does it mean for us to be of God? And specifically, again, today I want to look at biblically, what does God say makes a man? And for that, I actually want to dive into the beginning of when God actually created man. What did he give him to do? What did he tell him were his responsibilities? And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can turn. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. Again, if you're new to the Bible, really easy. Just flip open the Bible in the very, very beginning of it. Just keep turning it. You'll find Genesis after the table of contents and a couple other legal terms that they have to throw out for copyrights and stuff like that. You'll find Genesis 1 and right after it, Genesis 2. And since it's so early, there's not a whole lot of background I have to give you. Basically, in chapter 1, we had 6 days of creation. Right, God created the world in 6 days. And then chapter 2, it starts with the seventh day where God took time to rest. And the next part is where it comes more specifically, and a lot of your Bibles might title this the creation of man and woman, or the creation in general. So again, that's what we're going to be diving into here in just a second. But before I do that, I want to remind us of where we were last week. Right, the last week we dove into the idea in this series of what does it mean to see the heart of God. Right, that we saw the heart of God through this story of the adulterous woman. How even though she was 100% guilty, that she was, in a sense, deeming worthy of being killed for her sins, being caught in adultery, Jesus comes to her and says, I do not condemn you. That Jesus doesn't condemn her because he came to the cross to die for her. That he came to the cross to die for us. And as we go through this week of what it means to be a man, if you're feeling judgment, if you're feeling shame, if you're feeling condemnation, then remember, this is the heart of God, right? Then remember that Jesus came to die, not just for her, but he came to die for you. Not in spite of your sin, but even because of your sin. Not because you were sinless, but because you have sinned. That's why Christ came to die for us. So remember the heart of God as we just dive through this passage today. And then one final disclaimer for the ladies out there again. Don't think of this as like, well, this is my chance since you're talking to the guys. I'll check my emails. I'll check my Instagrams. I'll get some things done since you're talking to the guys. This is very much for you guys to listen to as well. Because this is your opportunity for you to hear for what your current man or perhaps what your future man may look like. And you need to be able to hold them accountable. Because in a couple weeks here, we're going to go over what a biblical woman is supposed to look like. And I guarantee you, they're going to be listening just as much as to what they should be looking for in you as you should be looking for in them. So with that, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. I'll read all the way to 25, and then we'll back it up to kind of pick this apart verse by verse. But Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper found fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let me pray for the passage and we'll dive in here. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity we get to dive into your word again, to see what it means to be men of God. So Father, as we go through this passage again, would you just continue to allow your Holy Spirit to dwell upon me? That I would speak things not of my own accord, but again, just continue to be in line, to be within your Holy Spirit. And again, God, would you open our hearts to receive the message? Would you soften us? Would you allow us again to hold one another accountable, to encourage one another, and again continue to see men of God being built here in this place. So God, we thank you, we do these, and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at here in this passage is that being a man of God means that a man of God works. Right? Being a man of God means working. See, in verse 15, we see that God placed Adam in the garden, and more specifically, God, when he said placed, it actually has more specific nuances here than we're going to look at. And I think it's important for us to point out that God put Adam to work here because this is before the fall. This is when Eden was perfect, right? This is when he was essentially still in paradise and God put him to work. I think a lot of times we think like when we go to heaven, we're just going to chill. Like we're on cloud nine and we just get to relax and do nothing all day. That's heaven for us. But we can see this is essentially heaven, and God puts man to work. But again, more specifically, the phrases that we look at here can actually be translated and I think give you a little bit more of a specific definition of what's actually happening. When the Lord God took man and he put him in the garden, that put him there can also be translated as like settled or put him to rest in the garden. I think like the best example of this is like after I fed Olivia and she's fallen asleep, then I put her in her bassinet. I lay her to rest in her bassinet. She settles in her bassinet. That's the same idea that when God took man and he settled him. He let him rest in the Garden of Eden. And at the same time, when we say work it, when man is to work in the garden, that can also be translated to serve. That's what you'll also see in different translations when you look through this, that this was to work, this was to serve. And so essentially, if we put these two things together, if we put these two different phrases and translate them accordingly, we see that God placed Adam in the garden to rest by serving and keeping the garden. So all the work that Adam does, all the things that Adam does in the garden are actually his service to God. All the work that Adam does is giving glory to God. In fact, even if we look at Paul in the New Testament, Paul considers man's responsibility partly work. In 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul says that anyone, any man in particular, who doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially, like he says, his members of his household, has denied his faith. Now, in context, and hopefully to give you men a sigh of relief, when he says all your relatives here, he's actually more referring to the church, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should take care of one another. And again, I know for a lot of us, we have a big family, so it's like, whew, like you don't have to worry about your third cousin, Uncle Bob, that you don't have to think about. You're mainly concerned with your church family here, and especially your immediate family, right? Your immediate family is who you need to be responsible for. Paul tells us, just as God told Adam, that we are to work and take care of our family. That is the responsibility of a man. That a biblical man, a man after God, is responsible and will work for his family. That's what we're told here in verse 15. And so looking at the next one here, let me read through 16 and 18 again, just to give us the context. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" I think everyone thinks with the law, this all came after the fall, right? That the law came after, because Moses is the one who wrote the law. That's what we have in Deuteronomy, and that's what we have in Leviticus, that Moses wrote the law out for us. But we can see here that this is the first law, that this is the law given from God. And I think the second characteristic of being a biblical man is that we follow the law. Right, being a man of God means that you follow the law. Again, looking back to verse 16, we see that God commanded Adam. And this is the first time that this word is used. This is the first time we see a command or a law given to man. And we are told that men are to work, but we don't just work in any way that we want to. We don't just do things in any way that we feel like is right for us. We do things according to the rules. We do things according to the law. A lot of you know this about me, but I grew up in Alief, not too far from here. And while it's not the absolute worst place to grow up, it's definitely not the best. It's definitely colored me in a particular way. And there's one side effect that I still deal with because of how I grew up in Alief, that when I walk into places, I tend to look for ways that I can break the rules. Like when I'm checking out, when I'm walking through a store, I start looking and I'm like, if I wanted to steal something, it would be in that corner. Or if I wanted to mess something up, it would be over there. Or if I'm in the checkout line, I'm looking around and I'm like, there's a camera there. Of course, I'm not actually pointing, right? I'm like, there's a camera over there. There's a camera over there. The blind spot is over there. And like, I don't know why I do this. Like, I have no reason to have this information. There's nothing that I plan on doing with this. But I just do it. It's just what's built into me. It's what's happened because of where I've grown up. It's looking for where I can deceive, where I can break rules, where I can not follow the laws that have been given to me. But as a man of God, we're supposed to see the evil and not do it and do our best to actually avoid it. And knowing this, I think, is difficult. And I think that's why we have in verse 18 that says that it's not good for man to be alone, that he needs a helper. He needs help to stay out of trouble. And that's why we have woman given to man, because men will get into trouble and our women are to help us stay out of it. When God created everything in the 6 days in chapter 1, everything had this pattern. When God created this, it was good. And when God created this, it was very good. And then God created this and it was good. But then when we come to this point, this is the first time that we see that something is not good. That it is not good for man to be alone. And ultimately, man was designed to live in community. And more specifically, I think God intended for man to be married to woman. Right? That's why God made a helper fit for him. And just as a side note to you women, again, don't think of this as a derogatory term, being called a helper. This is, in fact, also what God calls himself, that God is our helper. And so when woman was created to help man, she is to help man where he lacks. And man was created to help provide for woman where she lacks. This is the design that God created. This is what a biblical man is supposed to do. He's to follow the law, and he's to do so with the help of woman. And one last thing that this, I'll say before we move on. This doesn't mean that every man is destined to be married. This doesn't mean that the role of every man is to be a husband. Because when we look towards the New Testament, we see the words of Jesus, and he says that some have been chosen to be single to serve the Lord. And then even Paul says, he encouraged, if you can handle it, be single. Like, if you can handle being on your own, you can serve the Lord more efficiently than any married man can. Because with any single man, you don't have to worry about, again, working to take care for your family. You're working to take care of yourself and working for the kingdom of God. So it is not a bad thing to be single, and it is not a bad thing to be married. By design, what we're looking at here is, again, that God created man for woman, and woman was created for man. That's what we're looking at here, and again, that's what we have laid before us. And ultimately, again, we see that man was created to follow the law, and woman was created to help man follow the law. So let me read through verses 19 through 23 for this next section. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, At last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now I'm going to elaborate on how I get to this here, but I think in reading through this passage, we see the biblical men are called to be creative. Biblical men are called to be creative. Being a man of God means that you express creativity. We have here one of the short passages in the very first part of it where man names all the creatures of the world. And I tried looking this up. I couldn't find the original comedian who did this, but there's a Christian comedian who makes this joke about the creation of the world, of the naming of all the animals. And it kind of goes something like this. He imagines, like, this is what he thought this process would have looked like, right? That God comes over and he creates Adam and he's brought here, and then the angels come forth and they bring over these animals to him. And the angels are like, who's the new guy? Like, who's this? Is he good? Like, we'll see what he's got. And so they bring forth the animals, and the man looks at the first one, and he goes, hippopotamus. And the angels are like, this guy's good. Like, oh, how did he come up with that? Like, that's so many letters. And then, like, they bring up the next animal, and then he looks at it, and he goes, this one shall be named kangaroo. And they're like, oh, yeah, like, this is the man. And so again and again and again, they bring forth animal after animal after animal. And slowly the man is just tired. And he just gets down. At the very end, he's just like, dog. Like, I'm tired. It's just, can we go? Like, cat. Let's call that one cow. Like, let's just move this along, right? But again, we look at this. And if you looked at this process, like, how many animals, how many things existed in this world? How creative must you be to name everything here? Because you can't just name things like four-legged thing. Because how many four-legged things do we have? You can't just name swimming thing. There's so many things that swim. To have created a name for every single animal takes creativity. And the reason why I pushed on this point in particular is because I think a lot of times our culture says that men, you're not supposed to be the creative one. That's the woman's job. But men, you're supposed to be the one to do. You're supposed to do the things with your hands. You're supposed to go create just physically. You let the woman be the one to decorate and make it look nice. I think the perfect example of how this isn't what the Bible teaches is when we look at King David, one of the manliest men in the Bible. As a teenager, he fought and killed lions and bears. And then he went and defeated a giant. And he was listed as, even in his sin, even in his flaws, he was listed as the man after God's own heart. This is the man's man. No one can fight that. No one can deny that. And yet this is the man who wrote poetry. Of the 150 psalms we have, at least 73 are credited to him. They say many more could be, but they don't have enough proof to say David wrote those. He wrote at least 73 of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. This is a man who danced before the Lord and didn't care what it looked like. This is a man who played the harp because it glorified God. This was a creative man, and this was a man's man. So we see that biblical men are created to be creative. And so the last one that I want to look at here is in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I think the final characteristic I want to look at here in this passage is that a biblical man is one who prioritizes his wife. And here in the passage, in this part, in these last two verses, it's almost like we get a sidestep. Like it's almost like the narrator comes in and says, hey, this is what I want to say. Like he pulls the story and says, a man leaves his father and his mother. Because this isn't Adam speaking. This isn't Eve speaking. This is like an aside. Because if you think of it, where are we in the story? Like this is Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. They have no father and mother to leave. So this is being written to us. This is being written for the future. This is for us to read, to know that we, in our day and age now, need to leave our mothers and our fathers and hold fast to our wives, that we are to prioritize our wives. This isn't just about parents, though. Right? This isn't just about leaving our parents. And I think, again, as a Vietnamese church, as an Asian church, I think we understand holding fast to our parents probably more than Anglo churches. And that's no offense, it's just the way that our cultures are made. But one of the highest commitments, even in the ancient world, was to have a commitment to one's parents. Right? That their parents were the first thing that you were to take care of. Except now, the Bible tells us that we're to prioritize our wives. And again, I don't think this just means only to parents. I think even when we hold fast to our wives, it means understanding and respecting the covenant that we've taken with them. That now your commitment to your wife, that has been set in stone. And now at this moment, when you have made that covenant with your wife, there is no one more significant to you than her. And to clarify this, this doesn't mean that for you as a man, that you're always supposed to say yes to everything that she asks. That there are times where you need to say no. There are times where you need to say no, and that's absolutely the right thing for you to do. But it does mean that when you can, not only should you, but you need to say yes to your wife. And I think the biggest time that I see this not happening, I think not only do you see it in infidelity, I actually argue I think that's the second most. And it's sad, it's a very close second. But I think the first one that we see this happen with the most is when it comes to our children. Like most often when we would go out with the nurses and doctors and people and they would see Brittany and I, and they would see our daughter and we'd tell her, yeah, this is our first daughter. They're like, oh, that's awesome. She's so cute. She's going to be a daddy's girl. Like daddy has a new favorite girl. And I would laugh because I know like they're joking. They're trying to be, you know, friendly and stuff like that. But I would also stop and correct them like, no, like I get what you're going for. But no, like Brittany is still my number one. Like no matter what happens, my covenant is made with my wife. She is the one that God gave to me. And to us, we were given our daughter. And I think that is important for us as men to recognize that our children are not our greatest priority. Our wife is our first ministry, and our children are our second after. That's what it means for us to be biblical men, is to prioritize our wife. Again, it's not saying yes all the time, but it's saying yes when you know that you can. And so in closing this morning, I just want to kind of talk to the men real fast. I don't think there's anything super controversial that I've said. I don't think there's anything just like, I can't believe he said that. Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't think there's anything specifically like that. But keep in mind that these four characteristics aren't the only ones that describe a man. These aren't the only ones that make up a biblical man. There are absolutely more characteristics that could be described and more things that could qualify who exactly is a man of God. But with these four characteristics, I don't know if you agree with me. I don't know if you like what I've had to say. But the bigger picture that we have to look at here is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't even matter if I like what I've said, if I agree with what I've said. What matters is that this is what God has spoken to us. This is God's inerrant word. And for me and my pea brain compared to God, me in this tiny speck of existence compared to God, me in my limited understanding of this universe compared to God, I have no room to tell God what I think I like and what I don't think I like. Because God lived this out better than any man ever can or ever will. That God in Jesus sent his son Or God in the Father sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. That Jesus, while single through his ministry, was engaged. He was engaged to the church. And he gave his life for the church. Jesus died on the cross so that his bride, the church, aka us, we could come into the presence of God. And so to be a man of God, you must first accept Christ as your Savior, but at the same time, through the help of his Holy Spirit, by God, he can change your heart and turn you into this biblical man. He could turn you into somebody who continues to chase after him. He could turn you into somebody who just continues to yearn for more of him, who continues to be somebody who follows the law, who continues to be somebody who's creative, who continues to be somebody who works well, who continues to be somebody who prioritizes his wife. That we are biblical men and we are called to live out our calling to God. And through at least these four characteristics, this is what we're called to do. And women, again, we need your help to hold us accountable to these four things and many more. That this is our role as the man, and this is your role as our helper. And again, next week we're going to dive into what does it mean for us to value life? What does it mean for us to be children of God? And then finally, again, women, you get your turn. You get to see what does it mean for you to be a woman of God? What are you called to do? What are you called to chase after? How are you to be our helper? And so with that, I hope you guys are excited. Again, I'm excited to continue through this series. And again, I'm just looking forward to see what it means for each and every one of us to be of God. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for who it is that you are, all the things that you've done, that we can't even begin to fathom all of it. But at least the one thing that we take note of, the one thing that we specify, the one thing that we honor and worship you for, is that God, again, you sent your son Christ to die on the cross for us. That in his death, again, we have this opportunity to be here with you, to be in heaven with you, to worship you, to come, as we went over, just as biblical men and as biblical women, we can come into your presence with confidence. And Father, again, we just pray that you would continue to help us through these things. That again, God, you are our helper, and you have sent your Holy Spirit to help us. And again, as men of God, you have sent women to help us. So would you continue to work within each and every one of us in the roles that you've given to us? While we are equal in value, we are equally distinct in what we are and who we are. And God, we just pray that you would continue to allow us just to bring glory to your name. So Father, we thank you, we worship you, we love you. We do these and we pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.